Hey everybody, this is Pastor John Tafaro of Celebration Italia, and this is our podcast. I wanted to thank you for joining us today. Welcome you, and also I hope this message blesses you, builds your faith, and inspires your walk with God. Please enjoy the message.
The message of Easter is an important message for us Christians. If there wasn't the Resurrection Sunday, we wouldn't have a good news to preach. If there wasn't the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, we wouldn't have this to preach this morning. We wouldn't have a good news to say if there wasn't Jesus being resurrected. So I think it's so important for each and every single of us to remember. The Apostle Paul, he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, he says this, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He didn't just say, remember Jesus. He says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He says, Paul says, I want you to remind yourselves that Jesus Christ, he was actually risen from the dead. It is not something that we're just making this thing up. It is not something that we should just remember perhaps once a year. It is not something that perhaps we should remember in a special occasion. He says, I want you to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David. So he's tying the messianic title to Jesus by David. So he's speaking to a Jewish culture. And in that Jewish culture, he's reminding his Jewish friends, hey, this is the Messiah that we've been waiting for. So I want you to remember Jesus Christ, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. As I preach, writing to you and preaching to you, I want you to remember. So this is why I think it's good that we remember. But not only remember him as a person and as a figure, but remember him that is risen from the dead. His birth, his death, and above all, his resurrection is the greatest news to mankind. This is the greatest news to mankind. There is no other news which is worthy of this than the fact that Jesus Christ, he won over sin and death. And because of him, now we can freely declare he is risen and we can have life with him. I also want to welcome, just before I move ahead, those who are watching online. Thank you for making the effort and being here online. I know there's people watching from all over the place, so thank you for that. But let me ask you this question. How does the fact that Jesus is risen, how does that relate to me today? How does the fact, something which happened 2,000 years ago or so, how does this impact me today? How does this impact me, the fact that we can look upon an empty cross? Just the other day, I was speaking to somebody who was asking me, what's the difference between the Catholics and the Protestants? And I was telling him, hey, the fact that we want to serve Jesus Christ and we're obedient to Jesus's word, we're faithful to his word, and to the fact that, we serve Jesus Christ being the offspring of David, he for us, we can go only through him. We don't have to go through any recommendation for any other person, whether it be his mom or any other people. We don't have to go by side roads. We can go direct to Jesus. And I just brought him to consider this fact. I says, look at our cross. As Protestants, our cross is empty because we don't believe that Jesus remained on the cross. He'd come down from the cross. And because he'd come down from the cross and because he's risen from the dead, we can have that true life in Christ Jesus. So I believe that we can look at what happened 2,000 years ago and relate to us and say that because of what happened 2,000 years ago, he can bring restoration in our hearts. He can bring restoration in our homes. He can bring restoration and he can bring life into our marriages. He can bring life into our lives. We can have hope and look at whatever is happening in our lives today and say, yes, I can have hope. I can have hope because Jesus Christ, he risen from the dead. And this is the good news. This is the good news that no matter what I'm going through, no matter what issues I am being attacked left, right, and center, no matter how difficult whatever is in front of me is, I can have that hope that Jesus Christ, he came through and he won it for me. He won everything that needed to be won, including sin and death. So even if you have this morning a predicament in your family, if you have a predicament in your life, if there's an area in your soul, if there's an area in your mind, if there's an area in your heart that you feel that it's too late, that you feel that you can't get beyond it. You feel that nothing and no one can do anything about whatever you're going through. Hey, I've got good news for you this morning. Jesus Christ, because He lived, I can live. We used to sing an old song, used to go, because He lives, I can also live today. And that is the news. That is what Jesus has come to tell us, that because He lives, we also can live. So no matter what we're looking at today, no matter in the valley of dried bones, I don't know how many are familiar with those verses in Ezekiel chapter 37. We see that the prophet, he was looking over a valley. And in looking over a valley, there was these dry bones. And God asked the prophet, He says, can you see, can these bones live? Let's read these verses together. In Ezekiel chapter 37 verse 3, He says to me, says to the prophet, son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? And I answered, oh, Lord God, you know. Then He says to me, prophesy, speak over these bones and say to them, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. This is the word which was prophesied by the prophet Ezekiel. Today, we can say to our situations, we can say to our dry bones, we can say to our situations that we have at home that seems far gone, far beyond life, that perhaps there's no more hope that we are thinking about, that we are hoping on. But God is saying to us, I want my word to breathe on your dry bones this morning. My word, His word, not my John word, but His word, okay? If He speaks, we can have life. If He breathes, we can have life. If He speaks into our souls, then we can have hope. No matter the situation, no matter how dark things can get, no matter how bleak things can get, we believe that God can come and He can transform death into life. He can transform whatever doesn't seem going right for us. He can transform it into life. Can I have an amen? Easter reminds us that whatever seems gone and dead, it is never too late. It is never, never, never too late. I want you to hear this word, friend. I don't know what you're going through, but let me tell you this. Whatever you're going through, it is never too late. It is never too far away that you can't come back. It is never too far that God cannot intervene. It is never too far that He cannot forgive. It is never beyond that He cannot restore. It is never to the point that we can say, this is way out of hand. This is out of control. How in the world am I going to get this back? I've got news for you. It's because He died on the cross and He's given us life, we can have life. Amen. It is the story, I'm reminded of the story of a Sunday school class that the Sunday school teacher told the children, hey, here's an egg, an empty egg. I want you to go out in the courtyard of the church, find something which represents Easter, put it in the egg and bring it back. These children, 8, 9-year-olds, they were excited. They went out into the courtyard of the church and each one of them got things that perhaps were a sign of Easter. The children came back and they showed the Sunday school teacher all these various little things that were inside the egg. There was also a special need child that also participated in this little activity. He was there as well. The teacher asked a few of the children that were there, show me what you have. And there's a child there and showed a flower as a sign of something which was not and now something which there is. Very good, says the Sunday school teacher to the child. Then there was another child who brought, there was a little pebble in the egg. And he says to the child, what does that represent? He says, well, that represents the stone that has been rolled away. Because of that stone rolled away, we have life. Very good. Then there was another child had a piece of a twig, a little bit of wood inside the egg. And the teacher asked the child, well, what does that represent? It says, that represents the cross that Jesus Christ died on, and we can have life because of His resurrection. And the teacher was absolutely enthusiastic of what these children were able to present. Then there was a special need child that brought the egg. And the teacher saw that inside the egg there was nothing. And the teacher, a little bit embarrassed, not knowing what to do or what to say, the special needs child says, it's empty, teacher. And the teacher says, that's fine. It doesn't matter. It's good. Important thing, you participated. And the child says, oh, no, it's empty because the tomb is empty. Amen. So, I'm not quite sure if this story is true or not, but apparently, shortly after this young child passed away, he didn't make it. And at his funerals, all these other children that participated at that Sunday school class came to the funeral, and they all came up to the casket of this young boy, and they all brought empty eggs and laid them on the casket to remind that the tomb is empty and that death has no more power on anyone. And we are reminded, friends, this is the power of the resurrection. This is the power that no matter how bad things can get, and believe me, friends, I'm sure all of us can lift up our hands and say, we are seeing some bad things around us. We know that we can trust in God and that one day we'll be together with Him and there will be no more suffering, no more pain, and no more death, because nothing can withhold the power of the cross. Just a month or so ago, we went to see a lady that she was at the end of her life. She was suffering from cancer. And we went to meet with her. We knew that she was at the final stage of her suffering. But we went, tried to encourage her. But let me tell you this, friends, that after we were trying to encourage her, Mariana, she would pray over her. She would sing a song over her to encourage her. I walked away with the feeling that even though her earthly body was wasting away, her spirit was growing day by day and hour by hour, which reminds us that we should be investing all our energy. We should be investing everything we have, not so much about our physical body, but about our spiritual body. Because if we have our spiritual well-being in our soul, no matter what life throws at us, we can rise. We can rise and we can head front whatever life throws at us. Why? Because in our spiritual body, we have this hope. We have the hope that Christ has defeated death and we can lift up our heads. No matter what it throws at us, I am a child of God. I am a child of the man, the Son of God, which defeated death. So no matter what comes at me, I know I can lift up my head and look towards Jesus. Amen? That's what Easter reminds us. It is never, never, never too late. But we need to be walking in the direction of the cross. We need to be walking in the direction of Jesus. We need to be walking not in the opposite direction, but walking in the direction of the cross. I'm reminded in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. I don't know how many of you remember that incident when it says, literally says that there were some disciples that were, after the day of the Passover, they were going to a little town called Emmaus. There were two disciples specifically, two people that were in the peripheral, like friendship of Jesus, if you like. They were going to Emmaus. They were going in the opposite direction of Jerusalem, where Jesus had said that he would resurrect, that he would reign. They were going in the opposite direction. And as they were going in the opposite direction to this village called Emmaus, which literally translates hot spring. So they were going to have a sauna. Okay, how many of you can say amen to that? Okay. So they were going to Emmaus, they're going to this hot spring, they're going to have their vacation. And now on their way there, we see that Jesus, he presents himself to them, but in a way that they did not recognize him. And it literally says, as Jesus was conversing with them, one of them, Cleopas, actually says these words: "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped, we were hoping he was Jesus, the Messiah, him who would come to redeem the whole of Israel. We had hoped." So therefore, they were walking in the opposite direction. Let me encourage you, friends. Sometimes we can get confused with what life or success or hope actually looks like. Sometimes we can get confused on what we think victory is, it means for us. Sometimes the problem is that when we try to define victory and success, we are going to be misguided and go in the opposite direction of the cross. Jesus has come to define what it actually means to have life. Jesus has come to define what it actually means to have success. Jesus has defined for us what it actually means to have victory. And it's not a great sports car. And it's not a great mansion. And it's not a great bank account. These are all great things. Praise Lord. Praise God for all these things. But Jesus says, this is not the direction that I want you to walk into. This is not the direction that I want you to strive towards. But what I want you to strive towards, what I want you to walk towards, what I want you to run towards is the cross. Because this for us is victory. This for us is the highest definition of what God meant for life. This couple didn't quite catch it. Cleopas and his friend, perhaps they were thinking, oh man, I thought this was the big deal. I thought this was the true thing. I thought this was the time that Israel we can find freedom or whatever have you. And they were walking in the opposite direction. Why were they walking in the opposite direction? Their idea of victory was very different from what God victory has in store for you and for me. Well, how does that victory look like? I'm glad you asked. Let's look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The whole chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 speaks to us about the resurrection of Christ. Actually, not only does Corinthians speak about the resurrection, also Romans speak about the resurrection in such a profound way. Also, the book of Acts, everything which has happened around in the book of Acts also speaks about the resurrection. Actually, if we really think about it, the very first sermon that was preached after Jesus' resurrection was about Jesus' resurrection. It was about a fisherman who had denied Jesus just a few days earlier, was now preaching to a crowd of around 3,000 people, saying to them, hey, Jesus Christ is resurrected. So we see that the whole theme of the New Testament, the whole theme, everything from the Old Testament to the New Testament points towards the resurrection. And what is this good news? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54, Paul comes to the end of this incredible chapter, which I encourage you to read the whole chapter. And he says this, death is swallowed up in victory. He's showing us what the definition of what actually victory is. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Because people think that the ultimate victory is perhaps death. He's saying, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. This is another sermon I'm going towards now. I don't want to preach it, but I want you to show this. The sting of death is sin. Sin cannot be something we can be casual about. Why? Because it is the sting of death. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we have victory? We have it through our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we grasp victory? You can grasp victory when you grasp hold on to our Lord Jesus Christ. How do I overcome? You overcome because our Lord Jesus Christ overcome. That's how you overcome. That's how I find victory. That's how I define success. How? In Christ Jesus. Amen? Okay, so here we go, friends. Let's not walk in the opposite direction than the cross. Obviously, we can speak this morning. I can speak to you what happened at Jesus's when he was tried before Pilate and before the people. I could have gone that way. I could have gone the way of perhaps in the way Jesus suffered. And we will all acknowledge and all know how much he suffered. I could have gone and spoke to you about the last moments of Jesus on the cross between two thieves. I could have spoken to you about Jesus' burial. I could have spoken to you about also what happened in those specific moments when the disciples actually found out that the tomb was empty. But this morning, I want to speak to you briefly about what happened to Mary Magdalene. And what happened to her can speak to us as well today. In John chapter 20, I'm going to be reading out of John chapter 20 from verse 11. We are told in detail what happened on that resurrection morning. We are told in detail that Mary Magdalene and some of the other ladies as well, as reported in the other Gospels, they went to the grave to bring service. They went to the grave to do what was custom at the time to do. But upon entering the grave, and upon going towards the tomb, the ladies found that the stone had been rolled away. The ladies rushed back to tell Peter and to tell John. And as the story perhaps we're familiar with, Peter and John ran to the grave. They got to the grave and they found out that the linen cloths were lying there. The body was there no more. And they went back. And as they went back, we see what happened to Mary. Verse 11. Let's read it together. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And she wept. She stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one of the feet. They says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She says to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Verse 15, this is where I really want to rest right here. Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? And whom are you seeking?" Two questions that after 2,000 years, I can still hear echoing in my soul. Two questions that speaks to the whole of mankind, not only to Mary Magdalene and to the other ladies that were at the tomb. Two questions which is being asked of us today, to the whole of humanity. What are these two questions? Why are you weeping and whom are you seeking? Why are you weeping and whom are you seeking? Why are you in a state that your soul is weeping, that your soul is in a condition that you feel that perhaps you're depressed, that you feel that perhaps you're down, that you feel that you cannot face another day? Why are you weeping? Why is your soul anguishing? Why are you at the point that you feel that another day is a hard job to go through? Why you got to the point in your soul that whatever you feel that you're doing, perhaps you're traveling, perhaps you're eating, perhaps you think you're having fun, but amongst all this, you're weeping inside your soul. Don't tell me that you wanna project to me your fun lifestyle and your fun activities and your fun things that perhaps you're growing through. Oh, you can do that pretty well on your social media. But before the presence of God, you cannot lie before God. You can do pretty cool selfies on your Instagram, and I see most of you on your Instagram how cool you are. We can do that. And I'm sure you guys are pros at it. I try, but I'm really bad at doing selfies and photos, and always get the wrong side of the camera. You know when you do a selfie and I, you know, trigger the button and go and look at the photo, and instead of me and Mariana, there's a tree opposite that I pictured. You know, I'm really bad. And we try project something that most of the time we're probably not. We want to make people believe that perhaps everything is cool, everything is okay, when deep down we know it's not cool and we know it's not okay. We want to project an image of ourselves because that's what people expect, that's what people want, that's what people need. Whereas deep down inside our soul, we're weeping. Deep down in our soul, when we're on our own, we're in anguish. And Jesus says to Mary Magdalene, hey, let us be reminded who Mary was. Let us be reminded who she was. Mary Magdalene, she had been ministering to the disciples. She received a miracle from Jesus. She had been set free from evil spirits. We know that this woman, she was accustomed to what was happening around Jesus' friends and Jesus' disciples and Jesus' circle. This woman, she was exposed to Jesus' miracles and Jesus' preachings and Jesus' teachings. Sometimes we can be exposed to the church and to what Jesus is doing amongst us, but yet we can still, some of us, be in a state of mind, a state of soul, that we're weeping, that we've not understood for ourselves what Jesus actually means. We cannot go beyond this Sunday service experience. We cannot go beyond ticking the box on a Sunday morning occasionally. Why? because perhaps we haven't had that revelation of Jesus. Jesus is saying to Mary, why are you weeping? And in other words, he was saying, hadn't I told you that I was coming back? Hadn't I revealed to you that I am the source of life? Haven't I told you that I am the Alpha and the Omega? Haven't I revealed to you I am He who was meant to be? Why are you weeping? But the second question, I believe, is also samely important. He was saying, whom are you seeking? That might be a weird question to ask somebody that had come to a tomb that a few days earlier they had placed Jesus there. Why in the world was this man asking, whom are you seeking? Why in the world was this man asking, well, if that was the tomb that they had placed Jesus in just a few days earlier, why are you asking me, who am I seeking? That's a weird question to ask. But Jesus is asking that question not only to Mary 2,000 years ago, he's asking you this morning the same question. Who are we seeking? What kind of a question is that, Pastor John? Let me tell you. Sometimes we feel that we look towards people to give us answers to the questions that we so desperately want answered. Sometimes we look towards people and towards governments and towards authority and towards whatever we feel that may be the best fit to have the answers to our questions. Sometimes we go and look for Jesus in the wrong places. That's the thing that I want us to consider. This man was asking Mary, whom are you seeking? Jesus did not come to rest in a cave, in a tomb. Jesus did not come so that we can put him somewhere at home. Jesus did not come that he can be just a piece of art in some cathedral somewhere. Jesus did not come and go through whatever he went through so that occasionally once a year or twice a year we can have a feel-good moment for what Jesus did. That's not what Jesus came for. He doesn't want you just to have a temporarily feel-good moment. Jesus came so that every day we can be reminded of his resurrection. Every day we can be reminded that we can still have hope in a world that has lost all hope. Amen. Whom are you seeking? Whom are you seeking? This lady, it says in a text that she was supposing him to be the gardener. Again, I think this truth is so important to us. She thought he was the gardener. I was asking myself, what did she see in this man that she thought he was the gardener? What did she see in this man that she came to the conclusion that perhaps this is just a gardener who is here and asking me these weird questions? I don't know what she saw in this man, which was Jesus. I don't know what was the idea she had that perhaps he was the gardener. But this just gives me another food for thought, if you like. It says in John chapter 15 that God, he is the gardener of the vine. And obviously Jesus being the Son of God impersonates to the perfection what it means to be a gardener. In other words, what does a gardener actually do? I don't know, how many of you like plants? Show me. How many of you like plants? Show me how many of you like plants. Okay. Consider yourselves to be green finger. Okay. Look, as you've noticed, my beautiful wife did not lift up her hand. Because my wife has this incredible ability, okay, to decompose anything which is green in a matter of a few days. Okay. She has this gifting. She has this incredible gifting of whatever somebody brings home, a plant or something, okay? So you know that if you will come to visit us, don't bring plants, okay? Don't bring flowers, okay? She has this ability of, I don't know what she does to them, they just, okay, within hours. Now, my mother, on the other hand, okay, now, she knows, she doesn't get jealous. We don't play these games like my mother, your mother, whatever have you. But my mother, on the other hand, okay, She has the opposite gifting that my wife has. She has the power, the gifting, that whatever plant has died or looked to me, looked dead, okay? She has this power and ability to make that plant just live again. She has that passion. Both my father and my mother, they're especially in the spring and in the summer, they're always in there. They have a little backyard, and I've spoken to you in the past about my father having a garden. And my father's always growing things, and every time I would go and visit them, my mother, she'd bring me in the back garden and show me her beautiful plants, and my father showed me his beautiful tomatoes and zucchinis and cabbage and everything else he has there. It is really incredible to see how I have this gifting. But what does a gardener do? Brings life, doesn't it? Brings fruit. Brings produce. And there's a hard work behind it. I remember as a kid, my mother used to say to me, "Oh, John, go outside and go and water the plants." So I'd go outside and I'll start filling up the first bucket of water, and I'll plant the first few plants, and then I'll see my soccer ball. Obviously, a teenage boy plus a soccer ball equates fun. So I would stop watering plants and I'll start playing soccer. And after a while, that's when my mother suspected that I wasn't watering plants anymore. I was just playing soccer when the plants started going down a little bit. And I'll see how my mother would do that and how she'd look after plants. And what she would do, she would prune the plants. She would move the plants according to the sun and according to the cold and according to the frost and according to whatever have you. There's this continuous protection, this continuous pruning, this continuous bringing refreshment, bringing love. My mother would pray over the plants. Okay, I don't know what she would do to them, but they would revive. And this brought to mind the role of Jesus in that garden is the role to remind each and every single one of us that Jesus, yes, he is the gardener. He is the gardener of our soul. He is the gardener of our life. He can transform your plant, metaphorically speaking, of course. He can transform whatever you have and bring it back to life again. That's what he told the prophet Ezekiel to prophesy over the valley of bones. Those bones, I want you to bring them back to life. Jesus going on the cross, he's making a statement to the whole of humanity. If you think it's too late, don't think that anymore, because I have come. I have come to bring you life and come to bring you love, life in abundance. And Jesus, this lady thinking he was the gardener, Jesus presents himself in such a way that he is the gardener of our soul. Then Jesus says one word, which discloses who he was. What is that word that Jesus said and used? Mary. He used your name. He uses my name to remind us there is hope. You see, when we're called by name, when we are called by name, we know that there is that intimacy. We know that there is that oneness. We know that there is that uniqueness. We know that there is that coming in, that closing the gap. When he calls by name. I remember when I used to be up to mischiefs as a child. I knew I was in trouble when my mum used to call me by name and surname. She used to call me by my name, though, of which I was born with. You're saying, well, what is your name? Yeah, my name is John, but my real name, okay, is Giovanni. So I knew I was in trouble when my mother used to call me Giovanni. Giovanni, come here. I knew I was in trouble because my mom would close the gap. She would close the gap that existed between her hand and my face. She would close that gap. It would come straight in, and any distance that was between my face and the hand should close it when she would call my name. I knew I was in trouble when she called me Giovanni. I knew it. Bad news. Contrary, Jesus, when he calls our name to close the gap. We are far away from God. And when he calls our name, he wants to close that gap that we've created between us and God. He wants to close that gap and he calls you by name. You don't believe me, do you? It says in the Bible. You mean that my name is in the Bible? Kind of. Let's look at it in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. It says, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you by..." Let's try that again. "I have called you by..." "You are mine." Oh, praise the Lord. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that awesome? When he calls us by name, he calls you and me by name. It says in another place in Isaiah that he has inscribed your name on the palm of his hand. He knows you by name. You're not a, we say in Italian, a codice fiscale. You're not a social security number to him, okay? An ID number to him. You're not a number. You're a name and a surname. Which means that he created you. He knows everything about you. He knows everything and he is for you. That is the role of the gardener. Mary Magdalene, again, I don't have time, but I can go on and what happened to her and how her heart is. But I want to come towards my conclusion. Verse 18 says, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples. I want you to see this. "I have seen the Lord." I have seen the Lord. This is very significant because the word "I have seen" in the original text in the Greek is not a physical seeing, is not an eyesight seeing, is not a seeing that perhaps we can see and not see. It's incredible how my 10-month-old granddaughter, I told Matteo, my son, yesterday, she has awesome eyesight. He told me, "Well, why is that?" Because I was playing with her on the rug yesterday, and we have in our living room this big rug, and on the other side of the rug, I just put my cell phone on the floor. She was on this side of the rug. She had something like 87 toys around her. She had detected the phone, which is on the other side of the rug, okay? And she just, she was crawling over the toys and over everything. And I was thinking to myself, I wonder where she's going. And she went all the way. Why? Because she wanted to grab that phone. And I said to Matteo, she has excellent eyesight. Because amidst all the toys, I'm perpetually losing my phone. Actually, I bought an iWatch for one reason, one purpose only. Because on the iWatch, you have that capacity to, what do you call it, find your phone. That's why I bought the iWatch for. So that I'm always losing my phone. But with the iWatch now, all I do is go, beep, 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 beep. There's the phone. Okay. She has incredible eyesight. So here in the text, it's not mentioning that kind of eyesight, that kind of eyes, that kind of seeing. In the text, it's mentioning something else more profound. The original Greek word literally means to clearly discern or experience. So she was saying and declaring when saying, "I have seen the Lord," she's not saying, "I have just seen him physically," but "I have seen him, discerned him, clearly have discernment who he is. I have experienced, I have understood who Jesus is, the creator of heaven and earth, he who has won over death." That is the message of the gospel. That is the message of this woman. That is the message that she went to tell the disciples. Now, again, I don't have time, but a woman's word in that culture wasn't considered to be reliable. Yet, Jesus chose a woman to bring the message of the good news that he was risen through a woman who says, "I have experienced. I have not just limited seeing with my eyes, but I have experienced." Friends, if we go through our Christian faith just observing Jesus, Without experiencing Jesus, we will never find truth, life-changing things happening in our lives. If we just observe the things regarding Jesus, without experiencing Jesus, we will never live to our full capacity. And what I want to encourage you this morning, as I'm going towards my conclusion, I'm going to ask the worship team to join me now, is that Mary saw not only with her physical eyes, but she saw with her soul. She had the full revelation of Jesus Christ. My desire for you this morning, on Easter morning, is not only just to remember what Jesus went through and you know, all the suffering he went through and everything he went through, which is worthy to be remembered and is worthy to remind ourselves. But the message of the cross is this, that I can experience Jesus personally. I, individually, personally, I can experience Jesus in my life. And if he comes into my life, the perfect gardener, he will revive. He will change. The dead bones will become alive again. He will breathe in my life. He will breathe in my family. He will breathe in my job. He will breathe in my heart, in my mind, and in my body. He will breathe on me so that I can experience who he is. Jesus rose from the dead, bringing us hope and life. Let us not bring it beyond God to do the impossible in our situations. I don't know about you, but there are many situations and issues in my life that, according to human perspective, it's impossible. But according to God's perspective, it's doable. That is the God that we serve.
Thank you for joining us. Also, I wanted to give a special thanks to those of you who give generously to this ministry. It is because of you that this ministry is possible. You can visit us at our website, celebrationitalia.com, for more information. If you have enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe, share the message with your friends, and if you feel up to it, share it in your stories and tag us at #CelebrationItalia. Thanks again for listening, and don't miss our next episode. God bless you all.